Scripture reading me from 1 Kings, 17th chapter, verses 8 through 13. First Kings 17, 8 through 13. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in the jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he said to her, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." And she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as I have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son."
In this context, because of the sins of King Ahab and of Israel itself, Elijah the prophet pronounced a drought. This is in 1 Kings 17:1. In fact, this is what's picked up by James when he said that Elijah prayed and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. This was the drought brought on by Elijah's prayer. So God provided for the prophet during this time, first by sending him to the brook Kereth, and then to the village, Zarephath, near Sidon. And God told Elijah, "I have commanded a widow to provide for you there." There, Elijah saw the widow, and he asked her for the water and the bread. And she explained she had only a little flour and oil for herself and her son, that she would eat and die. I mean, she was that destitute. You know, it was the last meal for both of them. They're just going to do it. There's no way of getting anything else. And then Elijah commanded her to do a very strange thing. He told her to make him a cake first and then feed herself. So we titled this kind of Elijah's seemingly selfish command here. And Elijah's command does seem selfish, but, you know, we have to ask, why did he ask the widow to feed himself first? And Elijah's seeming selfish command was a test of this widow in her faith. Her response to Elijah's command reveals the depth of her character. I mean, she knew who Elijah was, that he was a prophet of God, and he came, you know, on occasions into the area, and she always put him up. So she knew his God. She knew him as a prophet. And so it's not something she was unwilling to do, but how much did she believe in Elijah and his God? Her response to Elijah's command reveals the depth of her character and provides us with some great lessons here. In fact, provides the Lord with some lessons too, as we'll see in the New Testament. First of all, we learn that faith can be found in some very unlikely places. In fact, referring to this, Jesus was telling the multitudes in Luke 4, "But I say you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came on all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to the land of Sidon, to the woman there who was a widow." So she was a Gentile. Of all the places that the Lord could have sent his prophet, he sent him to this little village. This was not Israel, but it was a Gentile nation. Of all the widows in Israel, God sent Elijah to the Gentile. And Jesus mentions this mission and, you know, commended the widow's faith. This and in other places, Jesus found phenomenal faith. Unfortunately, he was never among his own people. He found a faith in the heart of a Roman centurion. in Matthew, the 8th chapter, this is a case where, you know, the centurion, you know, had told Jesus he didn't have to go and do the healing. All he had to do was command. You know, just say the word. I'm a man of authority. You know, I understand authority. All I have to do is say something and somebody else does it for me. And so he could very much understand the authority of Jesus. He understood, you know, evidently his situation with the Father. He says, just tell him, it'll be done. And then it says, Jesus said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I've never found such great faith with anyone in Israel. In fact, notice the word marveled there. He marveled at this centurion's faith. There's only two times in the New Testament that it says that Jesus marveled. One was in a negative way, that he marveled at the unbelief in all of Jerusalem. This is the only positive time that it says that Jesus ever marveled at anything. And it was with a Gentile, a Roman centurion, because of his great faith. He also found it when he was teaching. He found it a woman from roughly the same area as the woman, the widow we've been looking at here, where Jesus is going through the crowds, and the woman comes up, and she asks Jesus to help her son who's been possessed. And he tells her, I've been sent to the children of Israel first, not to the Gentiles. And she kind of pushes it, and he says, it sounds a little rude, should I give what is holy to dogs? And her response is, even the dogs eat from the master's table, the crumbs. And he just kind of looks at her and, okay, kid's okay. I mean, he's impressed with her faith and her willingness to take whatever he dished out almost, to get a healing from Jesus and the dispossession of her son. Even further, Paul in Philippians says, greet all the saints, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So those that even were persecuting Christians at the time, Christianity was making its inroad into the Gentile household of Caesar himself. They were finding faith. I mean, they knew firsthand what the persecution was like, what their own political machine was doing, yet they themselves held to the faith of this foreign teacher, thinking Jesus to be the Son of God. What we see from this Gentile woman also is really a definition of what is the genuineness of faith. Now, as we started our context, where God tells Elijah to go to Sidon, stay there, behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, how she got the command, we don't know. but he did. And so Elijah obeyed, went. And this is where Elijah requests from her, and she was obeying the Lord, and doing whatever he asked her to. In the 15th verse, it says, and so she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. What we see from this is that the genuine faith helps those in need. And I appreciate, song number 92 that Warren picked about, looking out for others. This is what faith, how we really demonstrate it. Here we have James, where James goes, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything. He sums it up. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Now, we see this really personified in this woman who is willing to do God's will and to take care of someone else, even if it's the very last thing she has. In the New Testament, we have a similar illustration of the widow's mite. You know, where Jesus is sitting there watching the treasury at the temple, and this woman comes up and she puts in, you know, two little coins. I mean, they're really small. I got a sample of one at home. And he says she's given all she has. And it is a mark of really trusting in God. You know, are you willing to do what God wants for the fact that it's the very last you have to give? And it's for somebody else. Part of faith, then, is to recognize God's priority. You know, if God wants this done, it takes priority over everything. You might even say, as she shows, even life itself.
In Exodus 23:19, this is the picture. This is why God commanded in the Old Testament, you bring the first fruits to Him so that you can see how well you're blessed. So you can see that if you're willing to do your part, God will do His.
The widow put the Lord before even her own needs, even before her own son. You know, he was going to die too with what she was sacrificing. She lived in terrible times, dire circumstances. What she had left would provide one final meal. Yet, when the Lord's prophet demanded her meal, she obeyed. That's a deep faith. The Jews were to put God first by giving Him the first fruits.
She gave. We're also to do likewise.
This is why we're told Jesus instructed His disciples to place God first in their lives, Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I know we read this, but how often do we actually put the kingdom of God first? You might think of it, well, okay, it's Sunday, so yeah, we'll go to church. But how often do you sit there thinking, what can I do to increase it? You know, to add souls to its number, to increase its borders, to make it sounder. That the people in it, you know, are stronger in faith. Or that there's any needs, you know, that we looked after. And to think of that more than anything else. The first Psalm talks about in His law, you know, delighting in it, meditating in it day and night. It's almost the way it works. You know, if you find yourself reading the scriptures just before you go to bed, you'll find your mind kind of worries on it, thinking about it, looking at all the possibilities. You know, I know mine is active, you know, active on the study of John. I mean, just sitting there, you know, what does it say? What does it not say? You're trying to figure out, you know, what does he mean by this? You know, what has he said that means this? Your mind churns on it. And if it's really uppermost in your thoughts and uppermost in your concerns, that's something that your imagination, your conscious, your subconscious will be churning over and over again to see how to push yourself to do the things that will serve God. God is to come before everything else in our lives, including our own family, even our own lives. The Macedonians gave of themselves first. This is what Paul commanded. He said he surprised them as an apostle. He expected them to give, but not everything, even their own selves. From this we see that prosperity comes from sharing. It's an old joke. What's the one thing, the more you take away from it, the bigger it gets? You know, a hole. Well, love is the same way. The more love you give away, the more you get.
any kind of investment, it's a principle of it. You know, the more you invest in the things of God, the more God will make sure that you're repaid for it, that you'll get a healthy return.
Notice what he says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. But notice how it's given back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You ever tried to get, you know, as a kid, as much in a little candy jar as possible? Well, yeah, you put everything in it, and you can shake it up, and you kind of press it down so you make more room, whatever, and hopefully, you know, you get it in there. You know, even let, you know, a little bit kind of build up so it might kind of, you know, fall over the sides. This is what God is saying, you know, he'll do for you. You know, it's not like you're going to get just a meagerly portion back. He'll make sure you'll get a full share back, and then some. Shaken, running over, pouring into your lap. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You should say even more so. I mean, if you're willing to give up everything, God will make sure that you get everything back. Eternal life. Fullest quality of it. The only way the widow and her son survived the drought was by sharing what she had. I mean, it sounds strange, but this is what God did. Yeah, you share, you're willing to give up for him. I mean, that's the only way you're going to survive. You know, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. The main teaching, Christ is disciples. If she'd been selfish, she would have died. Jesus explained that to receive, we must first give. And if we share or sow bountifully, we shall also reap bountifully. One last area. He's trying to tell us that obedient faith is rewarded. It's, you might consider it like part of the flux of life where God's blessings flow through it. And you just, you're passing it on. I mean, what you have, I mean, someone said, we enter this life with nothing. With nothing. We come in with just ourselves. And then the blessings begin to flow through parents, through whatever. And we just kind of take it and pass it on to others. And we reap the benefits of the time we have it, but we also reap the benefits of making sure others, you know, also experience that. And we just keep it moving. You know, if you stop it and try to hoard it, it just turns to dust. It's like the man in the wilderness. They couldn't store it up. They got a daily portion of it, and when they tried to keep some of it or get more than their allotment, you know, it just rotted overnight. So you might as well just keep it going. First Kings 17:16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. I mean, it's just that she kept pouring and it kept coming. A miracle was performed on it. The faith of the widow was amply rewarded. Her flour and oil were miraculously replenished during the famine. Even more, later during this time, her son died. She lost him anyway. But because of her faith, in 1 Kings 17:17 on, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child was returned, and he revived. God was so impressed with her faith, he gave her son back to her, because that was all she had. Jesus promised a reward for those who receive the righteous. This is what she did. She received the prophet of God. In Matthew 10:41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. That's what she got, a prophet's reward. The return of her son. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Do you know the kind of person that's coming to your house? Some of you have even entertained angels like Abraham. you realize your responsibility, and you carry it out, God understands what you're trying to do and will help and reward. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, truly I say to you, shall not use his reward. Why? He explains this in Matthew 25. Anytime we help anybody, it's of the kingdom of God. We're also doing the same thing to Christ. You give them water, you're giving Christ water. You give them shelter, you're giving him shelter. That's the way he sees it. And if we see it that way, and we really love Christ, and we're trying to do the most for him and the best we can for him, then we're doing it for him, exactly. Yeah. Right to him. Once we understand that as Christians, our faith will begin to grow. Because, like the people in the Old Testament, we will see the blessings return. We will see how God takes care of us. This is something to remember for these times. I don't know which way this country's going, but if it keeps going the way it is, it's going to be radically different for our children. I mean, just for the ones that are sitting here, you're going to see a different world. It's not going to be the way it was. It's going to be harder times. A lot of people don't even realize it. Some of the things that you're used to, they're not going to be there anymore. I don't see how the Olympics are going to last if most of the nations are becoming Islamic. Okay? And you can kiss all major sports goodbye. If it's equal pay for equal work, you're not going to see big salaries anymore. I don't see anybody getting out of football field and taking all the abuse they do, for $20 an hour. You're going to see a lot of things go out the window. You're not going to see big salaries for movie stars. Can you name one movie star in any communist country? I mean, these people aren't, they're pushing the agenda, but they don't realize what they're doing to themselves. Until it's too late, and unfortunately, it's going to happen to all of us. Unless the things get turned around and people really get serious about serving God, he's walking away from this country. You're going to have to deal with the tough times. They're already happening in many spots. Unemployment's higher than it's ever been. State of California's broke. They passed a bill in favor of a little fish that's, making most of the farmers die out. I mean, our farmers who fed not only the state, but the nation, the country, they can't do it anymore. What made me even madder is the water that they're not giving the farmers, they didn't give to the rest of the state for the drought, they're channeling it into the ocean. People are really making dumb decisions. Because of the ideologies, they're not looking at facts, and they're destroying it for everybody. It's going to be tough times for the world. And the only thing that's going to sustain us is our faith in God. He's the only one that can really get us through it. It's time we really start learning the principles that need to be applied in order to get through tough times with God on our side. Hopefully, it's an indication of a time when the church will start, regrouping and really getting serious about being, serving him to the best of their ability with the most effort in putting him first. That's the only way things are going to change. Other than that, get ready for a rough ride. Summary, what God found is faith is found in the most unlikely places. Start looking for it. Start looking for people that are really serious, very spiritual, really want to serve God. You may not find it in this country. I found it in others. People that are more serious about their faith than we are. The genuineness of the faith, it has to be willing to sacrifice. I mean, to really be generous, genuine, it's got to really trust God. It has to be able to put itself out there, even if we're looking death in the face. I mean, over and over again, this is what we see in the people of God, that they've faced awesome things and didn't care. They
your uppermost thought was, if this is what God said to do, this is what I'm going to do. It begins by recognizing God's priority. Even if it has to be facing down authorities. What did Peter and John tell the Sanhedrin? You're the judge. Who do we obey, God or man? When we're coming to it, you may have to make that decision. Who are you going to obey? What are you going to do? What God tells you or what man tells you? Prosperity comes by sharing. This is how we get through it. You know, helping one another. This is how the first church survived in the first century with all the persecution. I mean, Christians were driven out of places where they just couldn't live anymore. It wasn't just that the people were treating them ill throwing them in jail or whatever. Sometimes they just wouldn't do business with them. What do you do when you go to the market and the people that own the market won't sell you anything because you're a Christian? That's what they faced in the first century, and they had to leave. This is why it became very necessary for Christians to practice hospitality, to open up their homes to fellow Christians, even if they were strangers. And obedient faith will always be rewarded. It doesn't matter what you have to give up, what you have to suffer, God will recompense you. Not only in this life, but seriously in the life to come. There's no reason hanging around here if you don't have to. If God says it's time to cash up, go for it. It's a better world, you know, where we're going. Look forward to it. I mean, Paul's in a quandary. You know, that's what he wanted. You know, he wanted to get it all over with and get with his master. But if he had to stay around, you know, he said, okay, it's for you benefit of you Philippians. But if he had a druther, he's gone. What do you really like about this planet anyway? Other than what God put onto it. But surely nothing that man has built, you know, is worth hanging around for. And that's our invitation too. It's just, yeah. You have to ask yourself, how close are you to God? You know, do you think about him often? Do you pray to him often? Do you talk with him? Yeah. Do you ever think about being as close a friend to him as Moses was? Yeah. What is your relationship? Do you talk? Do you listen? Do you do what he wants? Are you trying to be there for him so that he'll be there for you? If there's anything we can do to help, let us know. Would you come?